But now we're going to get into the Word of God, and I'm excited. So if you do me the pleasure of turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, which is right after 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. And I am going to read verses 10 through 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to the end of the chapter, verse 16. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. For consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice. In every way you showed yourselves to be pure in this manner. So even though I wrote to you, it was not because of the one who did wrong or because of the one who was wrong, but in order that your devotion to us might be made plain to you in the sight of God. For this reason we have been comforted. In addition to our own comfort, we rejoiced even more over the joy Titus had because his spirit was refreshed by all of you. For if I have made any boast in him about you, I have not been disappointed. But as I have spoken everything to you in truth, so our boasting to Titus has also turned out to be the truth. And his affection towards you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of all of you and how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that I have complete confidence in you. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words of truth would again go forth in power this morning upon each and every one of us. Lord, that it would permeate our lives, your word, that it would change our lives, that we would realize that God is speaking to us this morning. And Lord, in spite of what we might have walked in the door with, Lord, may we remove that, forget about it, and may we focus on you and your glory and what you have for us this morning. I pray this in the great name of Jesus. Paul continues in this passage, again, demonstrating his deep heartfelt love for the church. And we discover Paul, who has great delight and joy in his heart because the Corinthians' godly, repentant response to the letter of rebuke that Paul had sent via his comrade and brother in Christ, Titus. Paul received this report from Titus that moved Paul from exceeding grief to overflowing with joy. Paul received great comfort from the great God of comfort because the Corinthians followed through on the instruction and commands from God, and how their obedience reflected their love for God and their love for Paul. And what we find here is the result of true God-induced repentance. A total change of heart. We discover what this godly grief and repentance produced. And true repentance, beloved, can be easily recognized by others in the fact that it produces this complete reorientation of our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, resulting in a turning from sin and a turning to God. Before I get too far on in this sermon, though, true repentance, beloved, is absolutely necessary for your salvation. And why? Because we are all sinners, every last one of us. And it's necessary. And furthermore, as you look at this, this is an extremely, again, I've said this before, an extremely personal letter by the Apostle Paul. And in this section, it's very personal to us as well, I believe, for Paul uses the pronouns you and yourselves 13 times in this section, as if he is talking to you to you personally. Pay attention to that. And as we come to verse 11 in this, we see a description of some of the results of what true repentance brings. And it's found in these seven what's, W-H-A-T. He says, what earnestness, what a desire to clear yourselves. They wanted to be made right with God. It says, what indignation, meaning they had this hatred for sin. It says, what fear, fear of God. And we're not talking afraid, cowering type fear, but a holy, reverential, respectful fear of God. It says, what longing. There's a longing to be made right with Paul, a renewed loyalty to Paul. What zeal, it says. Again, for Paul's, they had this zeal for Paul's apostolic authority again. This zeal, I believe, they had for righteousness and holiness in their own lives. And it ends with what justice. And I want you to think of that word, justice. How is it that you and I have received justice? The only way that any of us receive justice from God is through the person of Jesus Christ. Because what justice would have been for us, would have been totally just and fair, would be for us to be found in a place called hell eventually. But apart from the fact that Jesus took that wrath that we deserved, took upon himself our sin and our punishment, we have received justice now from Christ, who is both the judge and the justifier. And do you recognize, as you look at this text, do you recognize the awesome result of Paul's God-inspired letter to the Corinthian church? I want you to see this. Don't miss this. The result, beloved, the result is Spirit-led transformation in one's life. Beloved, that is the same direct result when we too allow God's word to transform our lives. The overwhelming power of God's word, of his living word, should never be lost on us, should never take a back seat, should never be trivialized, should never be compromised. God's word and Spirit working in total sync with one another is the greatest power known to humanity. And my question is, do you believe this? And what bubbles up to the top in this passage is a heart filled with grace. And without a heart of grace, nothing of value will ever be accomplished for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. This section is overflowing with grace and gratitude. And what else comes to the forefront here is the allness that is found in this section of text, the allness in which the entire church is meant to come together and work together for the glory of God. And Paul is emphasizing in this text the one another's in this section, how we are all responsible for the building up of the body of Christ, all of us. And if there was ever a church in which Paul emphasized this to the utmost, it was indeed this Corinthian church. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians is filled with this nurturing, this maturing, this instruction, this developing, this growing, this building up the body of Christ. And we see this often. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. We need to constantly ask ourselves, whatever we do here in this church called Common Ground, in this church family, is what we are doing, does it help to build us up, to encourage us in Christ, to help us grow up, to be more and more and more Christ-like? 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, so also you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, seek, or it says strive, to excel in building up the church. You hear that? Strive. Put some effort into it. in building up this church family of common ground. And as we read those sections, if we went back, you'd realize that everybody who is truly born again, everybody who has the Spirit of God has been given gifts, talents, abilities, all from God. Praise God for those gifts. Praise God for those talents and abilities. But it says in that text, in that portion in 1 Corinthians, that the gifts that we have, are we to use them for our own self-serving needs? No. We are to use them to build up one another in Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brothers and sisters, whenever you come together, this is when we're coming together. It says each one has a hymn. This is part of the service. A hymn, a teaching, a revelation, an interpretation. Everything that we do here this morning is meant for the building up of the body of Christ, it says. Everything is to be done for building up. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, it says, do so for the glory of God. Can we do that? Romans 14:17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. So then let us pursue what promotes peace. Let us pursue what builds up one another. I have verse after verse after verse about the building up of one another. We're all in this together. Are you getting this? Are you hearing what God is talking to us about this morning? And how many, again, it's a rhetorical question, but how many of you truly desire to grow up in Christ? I pray all of you would say yes. To grow up in Christ more, to deepen our love for Christ more, and to love one another more. That's the goal. That should truly be everyone's top desire, our greatest hunger. It should be our unquenchable thirst that we keep aiming for that. Beloved, if you are comfortable right now, where you're at with Christ, if you think you're as loving and as gracious as one could possibly be, then you are exactly where Satan wants you. And what do we discover again in this passage is all that we are all meant to do whatever it takes to help one another become exactly, again, what God has called us all to be, which is more Christ-like each and every day. We all need to be stepping up to serve one another, to love one another, to pray for one another. And so Paul puts forth, I think, some simple yet necessary one another's in this context, in this section, so that we all grow up together in Christ. And I really want that. I desire that so much. I had a wonderful call yesterday from a great brother in Christ. I haven't heard from him for a while, but he called and we spoke for over an hour. And you know who it was? Mr. Mark Anderson. Some of you know who Mark is. And it's like he said, he goes, Garrett, it's like we never missed a beat. We're just talking about Jesus and how we want to see the world evangelize and how we want to do missions and just get the church involved and seeing the lost be found in Christ's name. It was so fun to see how excited Mark is. Just till the end. He wants to just flame out. And I agree. I want to go that way. So let's look at these four one another's. Number one, devoted to one another. At the end of verse 12, we see this first one another. It says, devoted to one another. Some of your versions say a deep earnestness for one another. That devotion, that deep earnestness is for the fact that you love people and you want this person and these people and this family here to grow up in Christ. And this love and affection and devotion should be seen and known and revealed and realized in one another, it says, in the sight of God. It's an interesting verse. To say it more clearly, God's will would be fully known and totally realized in how devoted we are to one another. And verse 15 goes on further to speak about another devotional word in that regard, and the word is affection. Again, it's a great word. How are we? Do we have the affection and care and concern for one another? And beloved, and as we read that verse, God is watching right now in how we treat one another, how we love one another, how we care for one another. To be in earnest for one another or to be devoted to one another in the body of Christ speaks volumes to the world at large. So important. It speaks of not quitting on one another. It reveals to others that this family cares for one another, even when we blow it, even when we sin, even when someone lets us down or brings grief to our hearts. We don't give up on one another. We don't stop loving one another. I will never stop praying for my son, Joe, to find Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior until the day I die. But yet I know that my prayers will still be answered. Even when I'm gone on to glory, my prayers here can still be answered. Amen? That's the power of prayer. And let me ask you this. Does God ever quit on us? Does God ever stop loving us? No. And think about that. His love right now, the degree of his love on each one of us right now is full bore, full blast. Just boom, all the time. Never lets up, never lessens. Think about it. Just, it's coming, that love, that grace, that mercy. It's amazing. His mercies are what? New every morning. There's no spite in the heart of God. His devotion to his church is unbreakable. Let's look at the next one another. It says it in verse 13, refreshed by one another. I love that word, refreshed. When we were doing some serious, I'll say semi-serious, hiking in the mountains, it was a week and a half, a couple weeks ago. What do you think every one of us brought with us on every hike we did? Water, absolutely. It's crucial to be refreshed with a cold drink of water as you're hiking these mountain trails. It is also absolutely crucial and necessary to be refreshed in Christ by one another. To be refreshed, to be renewed, to be strengthened and encouraged is incredibly significant, vastly important. And who here doesn't feel that they don't need any encouragement ever? Come on. And when we see such a truth that it says here that Titus was overflowing, it says, was overflowing with joy because his spirit, it says, was refreshed by a few of you. Some of you, look at your Bibles. It says that his spirit was refreshed by all of you. The entire church was sincerely motivated to bring much needed refreshment to a brother in need. My question is, does that describe you? Does that describe me? Are you one who brings refreshment to others? Do you ever need to be refreshed? A busy mom with a newborn, does she need to be refreshed? Jackie? A busy mom with a newborn? Absolutely. A single mom with a busy toddler, does she need to be refreshed? Absolutely. An ugly cancer returning with great intensity, does this person need to be refreshed? Absolutely. A student who has to deal with jerks and being ignored or sinful bullying and peer pressure, do they need to be refreshed? Yes. A job loss. Trying to support your family on a meager wage, does this person need to be refreshed? Yes. Beloved, you and I need to be refreshed. We all need the refreshment that God provides from a loving church family. But here's the problem that we all have. We don't look out or look at what we can do for others first. Selfishly, we expect others to wait on us first, to serve us first, to refresh us first. And when they don't step up and serve us, when they fail to meet our so-called explanations, what do? We whine and complain about our church. 1 Corinthians 16, 15 to 18 says this, "Brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas, that they are the first fruits of Achaia, and have devoted themselves to serving the saints. I urge you also to submit to such people and to everyone who works and labors with them. I am delighted to have Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archaeus present, because these men have made up for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, recognize such people." Matthew 11, 28, you know this one? Great verse. Jesus is speaking again to the crowds. It says here, "Come to me," he says, "all of you who are weary and burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that is the exact same word in the original Greek for refreshment. I will make and bring refreshment to you. John 7, 37 says this, "On the last day of the feast," this is Jesus' last day of his life on earth, or his last week of life on earth, I should say. "And it's the last day of the feast, the great day." It says Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Jesus, there was a time in his life that he sent out his apostles on various mission trips. He sent out his apostles in this time in pairs to do some valuable ministry throughout the region. And after the apostles returned from their very important mission and ministry, here's what we read in chapter 6 of Mark. The apostles gathered around Jesus, reported to him all that they had done and taught. And here Jesus speaks to them so lovingly, so caring. He says, "Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest." And again, that same word, be refreshed for a while. For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They were busy. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. We need to get away and rest in Christ, do we not? We need to be refreshed in Jesus. And beloved, I pray that you always want to serve God first, others second, and lastly, pray continually that God would bring much needed refreshment to your own soul. For if you expect others to meet your ultimate need to be refreshed, you will be sadly disappointed. It is God who we need to go to. Let's look at the next one another. Number three here, speak truthfully to one another. Speak truthfully to one another. We see that in verse 14. And one of the central characteristics that should be written into the DNA of every true Christ follower is truth. We are to be lovers of truth, proclaimers of truth. We're to live the truth. We're to be truth tellers. The truth and reality of Jesus Christ should be the centerpiece of our hearts. And true truth, guess where it's found? It's only found in Christ and His Word. I think that all of us have this fallen tendency to not speak truthfully at times, to withhold the truth when we shouldn't, to stretch the truth in order to look better in other people's eyes, to sneak in little white lies to keep truth from others. In today's culture, telling the truth seems to be at an all-time low. Who here believes a single politician? I don't. And here's what we're finding. Making up your own supposed truth is destroying our society today. People today are living in a totally fabricated reality that will only lead to ultimate ruin. When we go against He who is the truth, He who determines truth, He who defines truth, He who is ultimate truth, nothing of any good will come out of it. When people falsely think, and this is what's going on today, that they can be their own little gods. By the way, that's the original lie found in the garden. Satan himself said, hey, you can be just like God. And the things that I read, I have such difficulty even believing that's happening in our world today. It's mind-boggling. People who think they can actually be a cat or a goat or a tiger or whatever animal you choose. Are you kidding me? Or if people falsely think that they can go against the God-designed truth of the creation order and being made male and female in the image of God, only pain and suffering and chaos will result in such lies. And I love to ask people, you know, what do you base? And I've asked family, friends, what do you base your beliefs on? Where did you come up with that thinking? 27 plus years of doing prison ministry, I'd get the guys in and there they would be, and I know them quite well, but they still come up with crazy things, and I'd always ask them, so how's that working out for you? You know, it's like, no. And we know what Jesus said in 14:6. I am the what? The way and the truth and the life. And no one gets to heaven. No one gets to the Father except through me. John, 1 John 5:20 says, and we know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is what? True. And we are in him. This is amazing. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. Right there is a declaration of deity and who Jesus truly is. Great sentence. You can't mess with that. I have no clue why some people don't think Jesus is God. It's amazing. John 8:31, if you continue in my word, you are truly and really my disciples. And you will know the truth, and guess what? The truth will what? Set you free. Ephesians 4:15-16 says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body, guess what? For the building up in love by the proper working of each individual. Beloved, the more you fall in step with God's will, the more you'll fall out of step with what the world promotes and loves. Let's look at the fourth and final here. Joy. Joy in one another. Throughout chapter 7, joy permeates this section. We find it in verse 4, joy. We find it in verse 7, joy. We find it in verse 9, joy. Verse 13, joy. Verse 16, joy. Paul writes in this manner so that the church at Corinth would find their joy and delight in Jesus Christ. Beloved, real lasting joy, true joy, is only found in our triune Lord. My question to all of us this morning is, are you joyful? Are you joyful? And the joy of the Lord isn't some pretend, fake, permanent grin on your face. I mean, come on. No. It is deeply rooted joy, centered upon all the promises found in Christ. And the joy is the result of seeing the promises of God being worked out in one another's lives. We should have real joy when we see people growing up in Jesus. We should have real joy when we see what? Someone repents and turns to Christ. It says the angels are rejoicing at that point. There should be joy in our lives, beloved. There's a gentleman who is one of the great preacher pastors of the 20th century. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm reading one of his books, one of his many. And he writes this in this book. I love it. Christian people, he says, too often seem to be perpetually in the doldrums and too often give this appearance of unhappiness and of a lack of freedom and absence of joy. There's no question at all but that this is the main reason why large numbers of people have ceased to be interested in Christianity, because of our lack of joy. If you were to do a study of joy in our scriptures, you'd find, there's tons of those verses, but here's what you'd find, that the three most prominent reasons for joy, and they're not necessarily in order here, but I'll give you three of them that I found to be the most prominent. Number one, the joy found in our salvation. The joy found in our salvation, so saved from what? From God's wrath, saved from our sin, saved to Christ to live forever. There should be great joy in that reality, that we have been saved by Jesus. Did we deserve it? No. But that salvation, you'll find that in page after page in Scripture. Another reason for joy comes from being found in the presence of God. Amazing. Read the Psalms and you'll find that often. When David was in the presence of God, as close as he could get, there was great joy. Do you realize, beloved, that right now, this moment, in this church, God promises to be present in his people as they gather together on the Lord's Day? God promises to be present at the communion table as we come and are nourished by him and strengthened. And we come thirsty and wanting more and hunger for God. He promises to meet us there at his table. He invites us there. It's amazing. The joy that we should have. Seriously. And the third one that I found is the joy and delight that is ours when we hear or read. We hear the holy written voice of God Almighty speaking. A real delight in God's word as he speaks to us. Joy. Joy. I hope you came in this morning thinking, man, I'm going to meet with God. I can't wait. I'm going to meet with God. He's going to speak to me. We're going to meet together as a temple of the Holy Spirit. It says that's who we are. God is present. Beloved, may we all live out these one another's for the glory of God and the expansion of his kingdom and the making of disciples. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words of truth. Lord, may we never, ever take these for granted. Lord, may we never be bored with them, listless. May our church never be found in this apathetic state of just the doldrums. May we be a spirit-filled people. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That people would recognize that in our lives. Even when difficulties and troubles and trials come our way, may we still realize the promises that are found in Christ and the joy that it delivers to us. Lord, you are our joy. You are our joy. Lord, I thank you again for meeting with us. Just do your work. I pray in Jesus' name.